Second John in your Bibles this morning. We've gone through First John in an expository teaching, preaching method, verse by verse. And we're taking a look at Second John. I may not get to back to this after I read the text this morning. I've got more information than I can finish in the amount of time I have. And I won't go real long, so I'll stop at some point and bring another message later on the same subject. We think about this Islam issue with Tom Wallace coming and how these people are blind and they do harm to others in the name of their God. It's very obvious their God is not our God. Allah has no son. They announce that. They declare that. The true God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the only means of salvation. And so they don't worship the same God we do, but they often worship very sincerely. And they're blind. You know, the Apostle Paul was like that with the Jews' religion. He held a coat while they stoned Stephen to death. And he was going about with letters of authority from the high priest to persecute Christians when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and fell before him, and immediately knowing this was the Messiah that had been crucified and was now risen from the dead, Paul became an advocate for the faith and could never do enough, knowing what he had done to persecute Christ and his church before he was saved. And so we pray the same for these people, to be enlightened to the truth and to have the joy of sins forgiven and a home in heaven, and to share with us in fellowship with God. In 2 John in verse 5, John finishes up the verse speaking about how we are to love one another. In verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. "Receive him not into your home or your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me to help your people. We pray, Father, that many lost folks would listen on the internet. And if someone here today has not yet received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, help them to see their need. Help them to understand how much you love them and what you've done to rescue them if they'll only believe and come to you. So help us today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We start this study of 2 John with the emphasis on false teachers. We looked at the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, where John summarizes why he was led to write the Gospel of John. That was that he wrote that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the 20 chapters of the Gospel of John and the following chapters, all of that he was led of God to write so that people might know that Jesus is the Christ and that people might be saved and have eternal life. In 1 John, John was led to write five books of the Bible: the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And he warns of false teachers. He was the younger of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He is not John the Baptist. Somebody just casually reading through the Gospel of John, he speaks about John the Baptist's ministry, and you can get confused there if you aren't knowledgeable of the different Johns in the Bible and the different Marys in the Bible, and it can be confusing at times when people have the same names. I don't think I'll get to it today, but there's a mention in my message of Joshua the high priest during the time of the rebuilding of the temple and in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity we learn of in the book of Daniel. And his name was Joshua, and that's easy to confuse with Joshua who led Israel across Canaan, but that's not the same person. Long time difference in between. Well, John has given us the book of 1 John. We saw back in chapter 1 of 1 John, if you turn back a page or two. And he tells us why he wrote there also. In verse 1 and 2, he writes to bear witness of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And John was an avid witness to testify of the Lord and what he had experienced in knowing Christ as his disciple. He wrote a declaration that we may have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and with one another as believers, that we can be in fellowship with one another. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means to have in common. It can be translated communion. It is partnership with God and partnership with one another because of our faith. Peter wrote, we are partakers of the divine nature, and he uses the same word in 2 Peter 1:4. Commentators write about this. MacArthur wrote that this is to have the same beliefs, to be in fellowship, but more, it is mutual life and love of those who are in one spirit. Jerry Vine wrote, the unsaved are not in fellowship with us. They cannot be in fellowship with God and Christ and believers because they must first come to know Christ as their Savior. Jesus told the Jewish leaders of His day in the Gospel of John chapter 8. They were boasting that they were descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're not of Abraham. If you were, you would have believed on me. He said, you're of your father the devil, and it's his works that ye will do. They sought to murder the Lord Jesus Christ, who is innocent of any wrongdoing. And that was the work of the devil. And so those who followed him, he accused them of not being children of Abraham, but children of the devil. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to point out a few verses from this passage of Scripture, how that believers and unbelievers may have many things in common in life, but there's something vitally important they do not have in common until they come to know Christ as their Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 14, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? To be yoked together in a commonality. You don't yoke up a horse and an oxen. They don't plow at the same gate. They wouldn't be in unity. And unbelievers and believers cannot be in unity. So, well, we're both human. We're both Americans. We both are married. We both got families. Both love our children. All of that is absolutely true. But there's as much difference as light and dark between a saved person and an unsaved person. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we're in the context of false teachers, those who would teach different than this, those who would teach things the Bible does not teach. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and we are no longer a part of that world. We are now citizens of heaven. The Spirit of God dwells within us. Though we're all unworthy creatures before God, we are those who have been saved, and God has put His seal upon us until He takes us home to heaven to be with Him forevermore. 1 Peter 2:9 and Colossians 1:13 both express that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third reason that John wrote. There are those who make pretense in 1 John 1:6 that they walk in the light, but they live in darkness. The Bible says, so they lie. Believers must beware of this because it's very deceptive. He wrote fourthly in chapter 2 of 1 John, that we sin not. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, God intends that we who are saved begin to live a life of Christ in a Christian behavior, that we don't commit sin, that we don't continue in sin, and that we don't violate God's commands. But if we do sin, we have one to go to be forgiven, to find a way of forgiveness by confession of our sins unto God and the cleansing that comes from Him. Fifthly, John said he wrote that we might know truth and not be deceived by the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, y'all a little bit warm? Ladies are going no, and I see people fanning, so I don't know. Maybe we can come down one more degree and not freeze anybody out. Chapter 2, verse 21-22. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, verse number 26, he said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We understand what seduction is in this day and time in which we live. Those who would seduce us are of Antichrist. They are of the kingdom of darkness. They are false teachers. They are those who do not know the Lord. And to seduce a believer from the Scripture is referring to cause us to wander by deception. You see, when you truly know Christ as your Savior and you get grounded as a disciple of Christ in the study of the Word, you get settled in what you believe. You begin to understand what the Bible teaches about Christ, and you have assurance that that is truth, and you're grounded in the faith. But there are those teachers that would lead you astray from that. They would entice you to go away from being settled in the truth of the Word of God, and that you would follow them, and they have a main motive for that, that they might make merchandise of you, that they might use you to fund their cause, that it might make them rich, that they might live as kings upon the earth at your sacrifice. Now, numerous times the Bible refers to the behavior of a person revealing what their real belief is inside. Our beliefs should affect our behavior. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. If we get saved and we unite with Jesus Christ, then we should walk in newness of life. In Romans 13, we're to walk honestly. And that is in the context of looking at the coming of Jesus Christ for us, that we're to walk honestly in this world in which we live. People who are genuinely Christians should have ethics and morals and should live an honest life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is to walk of faith. We don't see everything tomorrow and next week and next year. We don't know when the coming of the Lord may be. By faith we believe what God's Word has told us, to be ready and looking for the coming of Christ and living with an expectation that Jesus could come at any time. Walk of faith. Galatians 5:16, we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And herein lies a battle. Ephesians 5:2, we're to walk in love as dear children of God. Following our Father, following our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who set the example for us that we strive to live in a way that pleases Him and is satisfying unto Him. Though we know we never accomplish being exactly like Him, especially not 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Our humanness comes through quite often to remind us we fail daily and we need to confess our sins and find forgiveness of our sins on a regular basis. Ephesians 5:15 reminds us as believers to walk circumspectly. That word means to walk carefully, to walk accurately. You see, if you get off the straight and narrow path, you're walking on dangerous ground. We've got several people in the church that go hiking. Bob and Betty go together. And they go hiking in these mountainous places and where they learn of new trails with parks and things like that. And they go on a hike. They even camp out sometimes. And they, you know, go out and walk for miles and miles across streams and up hills and over rocks and dale and hills and valleys and past the church in the Wildwood and all that sort of thing, you know. And they have a meal together. And Ed, I don't see Ed here this morning unless somebody stole his seat back there. But he does a lot of hiking. And we have several folks. Miss Gwen will run up the trail while everybody else is hiking up the trail, you know. And they do that. Well, you know, when you do that, here's what's got to happen. You got to be careful where you plant your foot. You ever go through the woods making a little speed and trip on a root? Boy, a root will get you in a heartbeat. You know, it sticks up above the ground, it's buried under the leaves, and your toe catches that thing, and pow, next thing you know, your nose is in the dirt. You got to watch out for that. You got to watch where you plant your foot. You got to watch for spiders and snakes. I don't even like to go places where there are snakes. That's why I never would go deer hunting in Charleston. Deer season begins August the 15th in Charleston County, South Carolina. And it lasts until January the 1st. And they got swamps down there. And they got rattlesnakes down there. And water moccasins down there. And cottonmouth water moccasins. And copperheads. And that's why I stay up in the up country where we don't have any of that. Just copperheads, and I watch for them. I watch for spiders. I'm not scared of spiders. I'm scared of snakes, but I'm not scared of spiders. I'm not deathly scared of snakes. If I saw one back there at the back door, I'd get something, go back there and kill it. But if I happen to step over here and it's laying right there, oh, Lord, help me. My heart's going up in my throat, you know. I had my foot on a log one time fishing, cast out, reel back, and I was on the bank, and I was rocking that log with my foot. And I rolled that log over, and there was a copperhead inside that log. And I had to go in the river. Bears and snakes and all that. You know, you got to be careful when you hike and when you go off someplace that you're not sure what might be there and what might not. Even a rabid fox or raccoon or something like that, if it's got rabies, you got to watch. Don't let that thing get too close to you. If those kind of animals start approaching you, there's one or two things. They either belong to somebody and they've made a pet out of them, or they have rabies. Because their nature would be to go away from you, not to come to you. And we teach our kids to be careful and watch that when they walk. Those that serve in the military had to watch out for booby traps and punji pits and all of the dangers of attack of the enemy. Well, I want you to understand that you live the Christian life. Every day you live is a spiritual warfare. The devil has traps out there. He has adversaries out there. He has those that would seduce you out there. He can transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers transform, seeming to be ministers of righteousness. But after a while, you find out that their life is as unrighteous as any heathens could possibly be. Turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. Titus 1 and verse 6. Speaking of those that were to be ordained as elders, as bishops, as pastors. Chapter 1, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That means a love of money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, referring to the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. If that doesn't nail the prosperity preachers of today, then I don't know the Bible at all. These multi-million dollar, I mean $40 and $60 million preachers on TV, they're in it for one reason, friends. That's to draw the crowd so they can make more money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "Preacher, you're judging people." Well, you know, the Bible does that a lot. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. But unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." Get this. False preachers are the abominable snowmen of our day. The Bible says they're abominable, disobedient unto every good work. Their works are disgusting, the Scripture teaches. They are an abomination unto God and to His Word. And they lead people astray. You say, "Preacher, you get angry when you talk about false preachers." Yes, I do. Because they lead people to hell. And they cause Christians to be totally ineffective for God. They get people out of church. They get them away from walking with God. They get them following them. And they deceive them. And often people are very injured. Their marriages or whatever may happen as a result of it. Yeah, I get angry about that. Deceivers, disgusting habits, idolatry, uncleanness, disobedient, lack of judgment. The Bible says they are deceivers and they are deceived themselves. Go back with me to 2 John, our text, verse 6 through 11. I don't have time to read all of these passages, so if you want to make a note of them and look them up yourself today, or as soon as you have an opportunity. We saw 2 John verse 6 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 22. All those verses. Jude chapter, it's only one chapter. Verse 3 through verse 13, and then again in verse 16 through 19. All of these speak of false prophets in the past and false teachers in the present. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 through 3 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not." God will deal with them. Their falseness will be exposed. But it doesn't happen overnight. And many people are harmed in the process of their ministries. Both Peter and Jude compare these false teachers with angels who disobeyed God and fell from their position that God had placed them in. They compare them to the old world that was destroyed in Noah's day in the flood. They compare them to the nation of Israel in the wilderness, who God had led them out of Egypt in the bondage they were in, but then destroyed them in the wilderness because of their blatant sin and disobedience unto God. And don't forget, friend, don't ever sit there and say, "Well, you know, preacher's talking about somebody else, he's not talking about me." Listen, I know you may not be a murderer, a rapist, a robber, or guilty of deceiving people, or all these things that we're talking about. But I'll tell you what you are guilty of, the same thing Adam and Eve were. You disobeyed God. And you realize how severe that is, that all of us have been plunged into the sin nature just because our ancestor Adam and Eve disobeyed what God told them to do. Disobedience to God is a severe thing. It brings a terrible penalty along with it. They also compare them to Sodom and Gomorrah and how the destruction of them. I think today we have some Sodom and Gomorrahs in America today. There's a 42nd Street in New York City. There's a city called San Francisco, California. There are so many people that have chosen the homosexual lifestyle that live there. I'm amazed that fire and brimstone hasn't fell down out of heaven and devoured them. God also compared them in these passages to Balaam and the false teaching that he did, trying to deceive Israel to be destroyed by God by alluring them, seducing them into sin and falseness before God. And then in 3 John, we have the warning of a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes undermined the true preachers because he wanted to have the preeminence in the church. His big sin was a problem of pride. There's foolishness and prating and malicious words that are used against the true preachers by these that teach false doctrine. Jude compares them, as does Peter, in the way of Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel because he wanted God to accept his sacrifice of his own works, not offering a blood sacrifice of a lamb or a heifer as Abel had done. It's self-will. And understand, that's a part of the problem of disobedience, is self-will. It's telling God, I don't want you to be my God. I want to be my God. I want to make the decisions. I want to say what's right and what's wrong. I want to say what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. But a true Christian humbles himself and says, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Master, and I want to do His will. I want to do what pleases Him. I want to serve Him with my life. Self-will is a problem we all face because we've got a human body. We've got flesh. Some of us have more flesh than other people have. Cain rejected redemption by the blood. And many reject that today for their works, religion, rather than trusting Christ as their Savior. Scripture refers to the error of Balaam, who for wages taught men how to deceive Israel so that Israel would suffer the judgment of God. This is the method Satan uses to accuse the brethren before God day and night. There is the error of Balaam. There is the way of Balaam. There is the doctrine of Balaam. But in this false teaching, he's referring to the error of Balaam who did these things. And Satan continuously accuses us before the throne of God day and night. He will lure you to do wrong. And then he'll accuse you before God, telling God that he should destroy you because of your sin. Thanks be unto God, the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, and he makes intercession on our behalf. Like Israel, the only reason they were not consumed was because God doesn't change, and he had promised they would be a nation of Israel. And God has promised, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you're saved and kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. The gainsaying of Korah in Numbers 16. They tried to usurp the authority of Moses and Aaron, whom God had placed very evidently as their leaders. It was Moses and Aaron that went before Pharaoh and all those plagues that took place, and the parting of the Red Sea, and the feeding of them in the wilderness, and everything that had been done. God had used Moses and Aaron to do this. But then the sons of Levi rise up and say, we're as good as you are. We should be able to offer offer fire and the incense unto God. And the Bible calls what they did strange fire. Korah and his family deceived 250 of their family to follow them. The Bible says in Numbers 16, the earth opened up and took Korah's family and all their stuff down to the pit. And then fire came down from heaven from God and devoured the 250. And a plague broke out among the people. You know what the people did instead of humbling themselves before God? They got angry with Moses and Aaron that this took place. And when they got angry with Moses and Aaron, God sent a plague among them. And 14,700 of the nation of Israel died as a result of that plague. The only thing that stopped it is Moses and Aaron hurried up and made sacrifice unto God on behalf of the people. Jesus died on Calvary's cross, friend. He stretched himself out there for you and for me that we would not suffer the judgment of God. He died in our place. He made sacrifice on our behalf. This is truth. This is something, if you believe it, you better get settled in it and assured of it. And you read the Word and you memorize the Word, and don't you let the devil and these false teachers lead you astray from it. They are antichrist, and they are deceivers, and they will seduce you. So be careful where you plant your feet. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you submit yourself to. There's a lot of dangers out there. We face them every day of life. One day we're going home to heaven to be with the Lord. We won't have that battle anymore, praise God. And until that day, we need to be found faithful. Let's stand together. Father, bless your people today. Give us the assurance of the truth of the Word of God and of salvation in Christ. Help us to walk on that straight and narrow path with you and please you with our life. Lord, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all fail. Thanks be unto God you've made a way that Christians can be forgiven by confessing their sin unto you. So, Lord, we bow ourselves in humbleness and confess to you our need. We have committed sins that are wrong, and we have failed to do right things that we should have done. So we ask for your forgiveness and cleansing. We pray on behalf of the people assembled here today, Lord, that you'll strengthen them, encourage them, give them direction in life. Help us not to be deceived by those that would seduce us. Help us to be careful how we walk in this world. Always aware that someone would lead us astray with false teaching. And help us to grow to maturity so that we're not children carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but that we're grounded and settled and firm and know what we believe and why we believe it, and we have assurance from you. Now bless today because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.